forgot to say, after you guys pointed out all these cool things, this dove, the flames, those are all pictures that we use to represent the Holy Spirit in us. We'll see the flames in our scripture reading today, or we did, I should say. And the dove, that comes from Jesus' baptism, when the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus as a dove. That's a really cool thing. All right. Well, we are finishing up this message series today we've been in called After Easter, and we've been looking at stories of transformation as the risen Jesus Christ appeared to different people after he died and rose again. Big changes happened because that was a big event. Today, we're seeing a big transformation in the people of God, the whole people of God, as they receive the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And then coming up, just to give you kind of a preview, what's coming up next is that we're looking at the works of the Spirit. We're looking through the book of Acts, which is really about the acts of the Holy Spirit in the early Christian church as it grew, as it spread, as the Holy Spirit worked to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to all kinds of people. So that's where we're going. That's a cool thing. But today, we're talking about Pentecost. And let me say, kind of as a way to get started, you might be surprised to hear this, but I'm the kind of person who often I don't feel like I have much to say. That might seem strange to you because as a pastor, most of my job is about saying things, but it's true. I often really don't feel like I have much to say. At least I can say not too much that's really meaningful to the people I'm speaking to. And maybe you're the same way. You know, have you ever had a spiritual conversation with your friends and your family and you just kind of stay quiet because you don't feel like you have much to add? Maybe you've been with a friend who's hurting and you just don't know how to comfort them. Or maybe you've been with family who doubt the things of God and you just don't know what to say to help them be a little more certain. Or maybe you don't know how to defend what you believe. You've been in one of those conversations where someone is kind of attacking. Maybe you've been with someone who's wrestling with lots of questions about faith, about Jesus, about God's work in the world, and you just don't know what to say to help maybe guide that person on their way. Have you ever felt like you just didn't have too much to say in these sorts of situations? And I'll say again that I often feel that way. Now, I certainly could say a lot of things. I know a lot of facts. I know a lot of arguments. I can recite whole lists of scripture passages, and I can thank my seminary education for a lot of that, but being able to say a lot is not the same thing as having something to say. When you have something to say, you know that those words will make a difference in the life of the person you're talking to. When you have something to say, you know that those words will do the work they're intended to do, whether that's to comfort, to teach, to guide, to convince. And that's what it means to have something to say, but being able to say a lot, on the other hand, that's just being able to make a lot of noise. So this is how I often feel, and I know you often feel this way too. We often don't feel like we have much to say because we're often not sure that we can say anything at all that will make a difference to our friends and family who might be hurting or searching or questioning. We often don't feel like we have too much to say about Jesus, who is, in fact, the most important relationship in our lives. And we think, you know, what can I really say that will make a difference here? I feel that way often. Well, our scripture reading today is all about words, the things that we say, our words, where they come from and what they do. And today, as we read the story of Pentecost, this defining event in the life of God's people, we see God's people experience a transformation. On the day of Pentecost, God's people suddenly had a lot to say. And so at the beginning of our reading, we saw the disciples all gathered in one place during the Feast of Pentecost. And a little historical background. You may know that the Feast of Pentecost, it was actually an ancient Jewish festival. We see it showing up in Scripture as far back as the book of Moses, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, those books, where God's people are commanded to celebrate the wheat harvest by making a Thanksgiving offering to God. This is called the Festival of Weeks in the Old Testament. And so that's what would happen. They would plant their wheat in the fall. That was often a winter crop. And so they'd grow until spring. They'd begin harvesting it. And then in the spring, they'd have this Festival of Weeks where they would give thanks to God for this wheat harvest. That's what it was originally for God's people. But this is significant for what happens next because this celebration of Pentecost, it's one of three major festivals that the people had. And what's important about these is that God had commanded them. He said, 3 times a year, all of your men must appear before the Lord your God at the place he will choose. So everyone's got to be there. He says, first at this festival of unleavened bread, that's the Passover celebration. Then the festival of weeks, which is Pentecost, which we're talking about today, and then the third was called the Festival of Tabernacles. That's from the book of Deuteronomy, by the way. So the people of God, they haven't yet moved into the Holy Land. They haven't yet moved into Jerusalem, but that would be the place where God would choose. That's where God would place his temple, in Jerusalem, where God's people could go to make sacrifices and offerings to God. And so think about this for a moment. This is kind of neat if you think about it. When was Jesus crucified? It was the day before Passover. So everyone from all over the world, faithful Jews from all over the world, were gathered there in Jerusalem to witness Jesus' crucifixion. It was all anyone was talking about. And then they went home. And now, during the Feast of Pentecost, they're back. These faithful Jews, again, from all over the world, they have gathered in this place. They saw what happened to Jesus, because when he died and he was buried, that was all anyone was talking about. And when he rose again, it was even more. And now they're back. And so it's this kind of perfect missionary opportunity for the early church. And so we'll see what happens next. When the day of Pentecost came, we can read the disciples, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. That's where we get this flame image on our banner today to represent the Holy Spirit. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit enabled them. And so the disciples are gathered together, and all of a sudden they all receive the Holy Spirit, and they begin speaking in many languages. And next, now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How then is it that we hear them all speaking, or how then is it that each of us hears them in our own native language?" And there's this whole list of nations, I won't go back through, but all these nations are represented there, each with its own language and culture, all the way from Rome in the north to Arabia in the south, all the way down there. And they all say, "We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language." And then, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some people made fun of them and said, "Well, they must be drunk. They've had too much wine." Peter gets up to explain, and first he says, "No, they're not drunk, because, hey, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning." And that must have been convincing, I guess. Scripture doesn't tell us that they went and did breath checks or anything like that, but that's what he says. Peter goes on. Here's what's happening, he says. "The prophets said this would happen." He said, "The prophets foretold this. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." And Peter quotes, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." And now these words, prophecy, visions, and dreams, those words are important. And to know why they're so important, you have to understand how the ancient Israelites understood the Spirit of God. Because in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God wasn't available to all people at all times, like we think of it today. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would rest on specific people at specific times for specific tasks, and they would have it for a time, and it would go away. So, for example, when Joseph, if you remember Joseph with the coat of many colors, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was sent to Egypt. He was put in jail. And then they found out that he could interpret dreams. He had the Spirit of God in him for that. He could interpret dreams. And so he was brought before Pharaoh to interpret a particularly strange dream that Pharaoh had, one that seemed important. And when Joseph did that, the people all said, "Well, this guy has the Spirit of God in him." And that was a special thing. And then when prophets would speak on behalf of God, they would say that the Spirit of God came upon them. When individuals would speak to God in a dream, like perhaps Abraham did or King Solomon, it was the Spirit of God which did that. When people saw visions, when God would give them a glimpse of heavenly things, it was the Spirit of God that did that. And so when Peter quotes the prophet Joel in this way, and he's talking about prophecy, dreams, and visions, Peter's actually announcing that there's a radical transformation happening in how God relates to his people. A radical transformation has come upon the people of God in Jesus Christ. Because in the Old Testament, prophecy, dreams, and visions, they were special things that happened to special people. But now, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit of God descends upon all the believers, and they are empowered to speak. What used to be special and restricted to just a few, it's now given to all. It's available to all. Where God used to speak through a few select individuals, God is now speaking through all the children of God in Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's all it means to prophesy. When you hear that word, it doesn't mean you see the future. It doesn't mean things like that. It just means that you're speaking on behalf of God. And so now all of God's people have this power, this ability to speak on God's behalf. And now God says, all my children will speak for me. And that's a big deal, because the words of God are powerful. Excuse me. And I can just briefly mention these next couple verses. The prophet Joel in 19 and 20, verses 19 and 20, the prophet Joel describes these signs which announce the coming of the last days, and we're not really talking about that today, but he talks about the signs in the skies, and I'll just say he's referring to the darkness on Good Friday when Jesus was crucified. And then down in verse 21, here's the result. Here's the important reason why this gift of the Holy Spirit is so important. God has empowered all of his people to speak on his behalf through the gift of the Holy Spirit, and this is what those words now do. Now, he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's available to everyone. It's not linked to one place like the temple in Jerusalem. It's not linked to one nation like the people of Israel. It's all of God's people. And wherever God's people are at, there is God's word, powerful to save. And so what is it that delivers life and forgiveness and salvation to us? We recognize it's just words. It's nothing more, but it's the good news of Jesus Christ. It's the good news that God loves each of us so much that he would send his son Jesus into the world to die on the cross and rise again, so that your sin and mine would be forgiven, so that we would have eternal life with him, so that we would be healed and renewed and transformed. And as the people of God, that's what our words have the power to do, to do that work. We have the Holy Spirit of God. And so that was God's gift to the church on this Pentecost, on this day. Now we speak on God's behalf. And those words, in fact, are powerful. If we go back to the prophet Joel, if we would actually look up the Old Testament passage that Peter is quoting here, Peter says here just what God is doing in pouring out his Spirit on his people. But if we go back to the prophet originally, we can actually see what it is that God wants to accomplish through this happening. We want to see what God plans to accomplish here. And if we go back to the prophet Joel, he says that our problem is actually that our hearts are far from God. And it's not just that we don't love and obey our God, it's that we don't want to love and obey our God. We want to put ourselves in charge instead. And so God's gracious call to his people is to return. God says, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. He says, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. So rend your heart, God says. Let your heart break over the sadness and the badness that's in you, and return to the Lord your God, because he is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger, and he's abounding in love. That's what God intends to accomplish by pouring his Spirit out on his people. He's bringing them to repentance in the name of Jesus Christ. And he's doing that for all people through his people, speaking his words. And so if you've ever wondered what good your words are, if you've ever felt like you can't say anything that will make a difference in the lives of those who are maybe hurting or questioning or seeking, here's what your words can do. Your words can heal those people who are hurting or grieving. Your words can guide those who are seeking. Your words can rescue those who are lost. And, you know, it's not because of anything clever you might have to say. It's not because you'll think of just the right thing to say, as if it's on us to come up with just the perfect thing. Your words have this power because of God's work, because God has poured out his Spirit upon you. God has poured out his Spirit upon all his people, and the Holy Spirit will always, always point us to Jesus. Jesus himself said so, by the way, in the Gospel according to John, when Jesus, one of the times when Jesus promised his disciples that he would send the Holy Spirit to them, Jesus said this. He said, when the Advocate comes, and there he's referring to the Holy Spirit, when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, about Jesus. And so, we don't need to feel like our words can't make a difference in the lives and hearts of others, because when we speak, we know. We have the Holy Spirit guiding what we say, and we can trust him to know just what to say. And we have to understand, too, how this works. If we're going to speak God's word, then, you know, it's not usually, I can say, not usually like we get a voice in our head telling us just what to say. That's not how the Holy Spirit usually works. When the Holy Spirit works, it's not usually a mystical thing, as if you have some sort of special direct connection to God that's not available to the rest of us because we all have this Spirit. Here's how the Holy Spirit works. If we want to speak God's word, if we want to speak that word that has the power to change hearts and save the people around us, well, the first step is for us to actually read. It's for us to read. We read because we know the Spirit of God will never contradict himself. And we read because just as the Spirit of God can speak through us today, we know that so also the Spirit of God spoke a long time ago. The Spirit of God spoke through the inspired writers of Scripture. A long time ago, God gave us the Bible. He gave us the Bible. And if we want to know what the Spirit of God has to say, well, then the first place we look is to Scripture, because that's where God has spoken. The words of Scripture shape everything that we do and say and speak. So it's not like we can get new revelations and God's going to do something brand new that contradicts what he did before. No, we go to Scripture first and hear what God has to say. And then he teaches us through his Spirit. And it's kind of like this. When we speak in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like musicians. When musicians take a certain song, a track of music, and they remix it, it's the same words. It's the same melody, maybe. It's the same everything, but they change the beat. They change how they say it. They change the instruments. And so it's saying the same thing, but in a new way. And so if we want to speak the Word of God, well, first we have to read the Word of God. We have to hear the Word of God in Scripture, because that's what we know God has set down for us to guide us. That shapes all we do. So first we read, and then we speak. And when we speak to others, when we share comfort with those who are hurting or grieving, when we share confidence with those who are doubting, when we share guidance with those who are seeking, when we share good news with those who need it, then we know that God's own Spirit is speaking through us. As a people of God, we're speaking for God in a very real way. And that Word of God is powerful. That Word of God can break hearts that are hard. It can break hard hearts, and it can heal broken ones. And the Word of God can save us. And so be in Scripture regularly, because that's where God fills us up with his word. And the next time that you feel like you don't have much to say, well, that may be true. But remember that the Holy Spirit lives within you, and he has a whole lot to say about Jesus. So trust him and say it. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to continue by confessing what we believe in the words of the Apostles' Creed. And today, on this day of Pentecost, we can think about that third article of the Creed and all that we confess that God does in us through his Holy Spirit as he calls his people. He gathers us, he enlightens us, he teaches us, and shapes us to be the people God wants us to be. And so you'll see the words of the Creed printed on the screen, I guess not printed, on the screen, and we can say them together, confessing what we believe, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Go ahead and take a seat. We're going to